Luke chapter 21. It's a very sober message. Jesus describes the most dangerous and the most glorious generation in human history. He outlines the physical dangers. He describes the nations in distress, tremendous upheaval, people being overcome with fear. But his emphasis in this message is the spiritual danger, not just the outward physical dangers. He gives us vital information about what's going to happen in one generation of human history. We are blessed. We have reliable insider information. We know where things are going. It's not speculation. We know the leader of the nations and what he's doing. Well, here in Luke 21, Jesus speaks boldly as a prophet. He gives these strong, bold, prophetic statements. But he also speaks tenderly as a pastor. And it's the tender pastor and the bold prophet that comes together in Luke chapter 21. He describes two different responses. There's one group of people, many people, that are overcome with fear in that hour. But there's another company of people, it's a multitude, they're filled with faith. They understand where things are going and who's in leadership over the nations. Then he gives two different exhortations. He urges, as a tender pastor, the people not to be overcome with fear, not to be weighed down, but rather he calls them to prioritize being strengthened. He makes it clear the strength is available in the grace of God, but it has to be accessed. And one of the themes of this chapter is to prioritize accessing that strength. A lot of believers, they just kind of business as usual approach to their relationship with the Lord, and things are really increasing. The glory as well as the distress and the business as usual approach with the Lord is not going to be adequate. And he's, as a tender pastor, he's urging them to press in, to prioritize gaining strength, to be aware of what's happening. Well, I'm going to read here from my handout. I have the Luke 21, verse 25 to 36. I have it edited down a bit to make it a little quicker to go through. But I want to encourage you to read through Luke 21 in your own Bible many, many times. I'm going to read through it twice, so that you can become familiar or more familiar with the ideas, so you can follow. There's so many thoughts, so many themes that's taking place in this prophetic pastoral exhortation of Jesus. Verse 25, there will be on the earth distress of nations. Verse 26, and this distress will be such that men's heart, they will fail them for fear. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads. The breakthrough is coming. Your redemption is right around the corner. Verse 32. This generation will by no means pass away till all of the things I've described here, the Lord Jesus is saying, come to pass. The good ones and the bad ones. Verse 34, he gives the pastoral exhortation. The first one, take heed to yourself. Don't let your heart get weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, so that that day surprises you. The intensity of what's happening takes you unaware. You're unexpected. You're not expecting what's happening. Verse 35. For it will come like a snare, like a trap on all who dwell upon the whole earth. Verse 36, now he gives another exhortation. Watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy. Or the better translation is that you may have strength to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man. The idea is in victory without falling, without being caught in the trap, in the snare. You would stand in victory before the Son of Man. Well, Jesus said a lot. Let's read it again, because I want you familiar with it. I'll make a couple quick comments. Now, this passage, I want to say this, is so much bigger than what anybody could cover in one short session. So you'll notice that on the notes there, I have at the very top of the page, I have an extended notes on the website, about 10 pages, 9 or 10 pages, where I take these ideas, I establish them with other biblical ideas, but I'm not going to take time to do that tonight very much. But you can read that if you're intrigued or interested by more. I want to know more about this idea or that idea. We got, again, extended notes on the internet, because this passage is so important to understand. Well, let's start over again. Verse 25. This is a strong prophetic declaration. It's meant to alert us. We're not supposed to hear this and go, oh, well, business as usual. Jesus said there's coming a time frame that will be unique in history. It won't be distress of the nations that's characteristic of thousands of years. There's always distress. He says, I'm talking about something unique, something that's different from the unfolding of history. If it was the same, it wouldn't be a proclamation. There would be no reason to be alerted to it if it was business as usual, distress of the nations. Something far more dramatic. It's going to be dangerous externally, physically. Things are going to be shaken. There's going to be trouble. Verse 26. But the real danger is not what's happening outside, but it's what's going to happen on the inside to many people. They're going to be overcome with fear. Verse 26. Beloved, fear makes us vulnerable to very bad decisions. And the enemy knows if we'll get overcome with fear, we'll lose our bearings in the midst of the struggle. And fear is far more dangerous than even the things happening on the outside. But verse 28, he says, but there's a bigger storyline. It's not only a negative shaking. He says, when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads. Your salvation, your redemption, the breakthrough of power is coming very soon. Now that ultimately is Jesus appearing in the clouds as the King of the nations. That's the ultimate breakthrough. But there's an increase of the power of God on the church in the nations that's increasing more and more the closer we get to the coming of the King when he comes in the clouds. Now notice in verse 28, he said, when these things begin to happen, there is a recognizable beginning of a generation. There is a generation of which these things begin. And verse 32, these things come to pass completely. Within one generation, one time frame, there is a observable, noticeable, global recognition of all of these things beginning and they're increasing. And Jesus is saying, while they're increasing, I don't want my people unaware. I don't want them to believe a lie that it's a season of disruption and in a while the leaders will come up with solutions and the trouble will go away. He goes, it's not. It's going to get more intense, more intense. It's not going away. A lot of preachers, they're saying, well, it's a temporary thing. Don't worry, it's all going to go back to normal. It's not the truth. There's a generation of which it's going to escalate and never, ever return to how it was. But the good news, that though the darkness and the distress is going to increase, the manifestation of the glory of God in the church and in the nations is going to also increase in a dramatic way. The greatest revival in history is yet ahead. But the greatest increase of darkness is yet ahead. The greatest shaking of the nations is yet ahead. People ask, is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? And the answer is both. The wheat and the tares will mature together at the end of the age, is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said the wheat, the good, and the tares, the bad, they're going to mature at the same time at the end of the age. There'll be the greatest revival, the greatest manifestation of God's glory at the same time where there's great distress and great darkness and sin escalating. It's the contrast of the two that will make that time frame so unique in history. There'll be none like it. Jesus said in verse 28, when these things begin, look up. Because verse 32, know this, this generation will not pass away until all the things that began in that generation come to pass. There's a time frame. There's one generation. And he wants the people of God to be aware of the incremental increase and escalation. So as the distress and the sin is increasing, their understanding of what the prophetic scripture says is also increasing. And when they see that it was prophesied in the scripture, then we connect. There's a leader over all of this. The train's not off the track. This is going somewhere under the leadership of a very powerful king. And there's a good thing that's happening as well in the midst of the trouble. Verse 34, he gives the first exhortation. He goes, don't just look up, because the great victory is inevitable, look in. Because the biggest vulnerability is inside of the heart of the believer. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers in the nations in this exhortation. I mean, he's happy for them to hear and to respond, but he's talking as a pastor tenderly to his flock. He says, take heed to yourself. Don't be casual about the seeds of lust and fear and bitterness growing in you. Deal with them, because those seeds won't go away on their own. They will intensify in that hour. It's a very, very weighty but tender exhortation. I'm imagining Jesus speaking in tenderness. I don't hear a rebuke or a tone of, you better get with it. I see him saying, oh, my beloved, as you see things increasing, intensify your priority to access the grace of God in your own life. Don't let the seeds of immorality and drunkenness and fear and bitterness just creep up and grow in your life. Deal with them radically, because you'll be living in that time frame where things will, fear will be all around and sin will escalate, but there's victory. You can connect to me. I'll touch you. I will fascinate you with my beauty and my glory. I'll use you as a vessel of my power. You can connect to me. Look up. Don't just look outward to the things that are going on. Look up to me, but take serious account as to what's happening in your own heart. He says, don't let your heart get weighed down. And he lists three categories of wrong responses and three categories of temptation. Carousing, of which we'll look at in a moment, is talking mostly about immorality, but it's bigger than immorality, the word there. Drunkenness and the cares of life. Being preoccupied with being mistreated, that's what he's talking about with the cares of life. There's a whole generation Right now, I mean, in the nations, it is getting overly preoccupied with how they feel and who's treating them right. Jesus said, that's a snare. That will trip you. Get your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes on them. You'll lose your way. You'll lose your walk with me. Stay connected to me. I got a bigger narrative. I got a bigger storyline for your life. I got more power. I have more authority than the person that's not treating you right. Don't let them dominate the narrative of your life. Whether it's a family member, a leader in the marketplace, in the government, in the church, in the neighborhood, don't get preoccupied with who's treating you bad and make that the dominating narrative of your life. He says, because I'm your leader. I am your source. I have authority over all of that. He says, because if you get weighed down, you won't be responsive to me like you used to be. Beloved, when our hearts get weighed down, whether it's the bitterness of being mistreated, whether it's drunkenness, immorality, or all that's implied by those three categories of temptation, our hearts become weighed down, which means unresponsive. There's some of you in this room, undoubtedly, that are not as responsive to the Lord's leadership as you were 3 years ago. And one of these three areas have trapped you. And you're not near as responsive as you were 2 or 3 years ago. And the Lord says, recover, there's time. I'm with you. You're mine, you're my beloved. He says, I don't want that day to come upon you unexpectedly. Now, when the scripture talks about that day, it's talking ultimately about the coming of the Lord in the clouds, the second coming of Christ. But the scripture almost always connects the trends that are happening in the nations that are escalating for the years that are leading up to that day. So often in the Bible, the day of his appearing and the years leading up to it is one continuum. It's one law. It's one big story. And what Jesus is talking about is the increasing distress, the increasing temptation, the increasing troubles. They're escalating. They're connected to the coming of the Lord. He says, but I don't want you to be surprised by it. Because if you're surprised by the increase of the negative, you'll get offended by it, you'll become afraid, and you'll respond in the wrong way. You'll try to self-medicate. You'll dabble a little bit in drunkenness, a little bit of immorality, a little bit of self-pity and bitterness to try to relieve yourself of the escalating trouble. He goes, you don't want to self-medicate. You don't want to find comfort and relief from pressure in those things. Because the trouble is going to increase, not decrease, but my manifested glory, my leadership in your life will increase as well. Oh, there'll be a greater revelation of the Lord to his people, through his people, a greater manifestation of his power. Then he goes on in verse 35. Again, here's the prophet pastor. He's saying, I want you to know this thing is coming like a snare. It's coming like a snare on the whole earth. It's coming like a trap. Everybody will be challenged by it. There's no special place in the earth, no special group of people that will go unchallenged by this. The body, he's talking to the church here. The church, he's talking about believers. And he's as a pastor saying, don't imagine you will escape this challenge. But it's an opportunity to discover me in a greater way and to experience my power in a greater way. It's going to come upon the whole earth. Verse 36, he says, watch and pray always that you may be strengthened, that you may be strengthened. Now it says here in the King James that you would be counted worthy, but there's about 100 English translations of the Bible, about almost 100 of them. And almost every one of them used the word to be strengthened instead of what the King James says, that you would be pray to be counted worthy. And what is it that we want to be strengthened in? We want it to escape. Not to escape the challenge. Yeah, I mean, I do want to escape the challenge. But to escape the snare, the trap. Getting caught in the trap is what he's talking about. Avoiding being caught in the snare. So that you would stand instead of fall. You would walk in victory instead of just give in to fear and lust and drunkenness. And you would stand in victory before the Son of God. So he says, I want you to watch and pray. I want you to access the grace of God. I want you to prioritize going deep in me in this hour. Now that generation he's talking about is the greatest generation in history to be alive. It's not the easiest, but it's the greatest because the glory of God will be manifest in that hour like no time in history. But it will also be the most dangerous generation. It will also be the most despairing. There'll be more people overcome with fear, but there'll be more people bold in faith. Both groups will come to record numbers. So Jesus is calling them to take serious this hour of history. Now, it's my opinion that we're in the early days of that generation. I may be wrong. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But the Bible is clear that there are biblical signs of the times. Matter of fact, we're right now, this conference is kind of morphing in with, overlapping in with a course I'm teaching every Friday night called Signs of the Times. We're right in it. So I was saving this message for the conference, but it's part of our course, it's part of our class. There's biblical signs of the times. And almost every one of those signs are increasing on a global level right now for the first time. Almost every one of them are increasing for the first time on a global level, and they're increasing together. And the Lord says, I want you to know, there's a beginning of activity in a generation, and it will come to fullness within that generation. Now, some people ask, how long is a biblical generation? And in Genesis chapter 15, I have this on the notes. A biblical generation, the Lord spoke to Abraham and described it as 100 years. Some people say, well, a biblical generation is 40 years. It might be, some of them. But when the Lord spoke to Abraham, he defined it as 100 years. So I don't know. Meaning there's a big window of time. It could be a little bit longer than 50 years. Could be a little bit shorter than 100 years. We don't know. But there's an indefinite time frame, but it's called a generation. And I believe, it's my opinion, again, it's not a prophecy, we're in the early days of that generation. And I believe that it's not too early to start paying attention to what Jesus the prophet and Jesus the pastor declared here in Luke 21. It's an hour. It is an hour to be familiar with what he's saying. Let's look at paragraph B. Now, we're not going to even cover all the notes here. And again, if you would like more detail on this, there's a 9 or 10 page extended notes on the internet. The distress of nations. Let me talk a few moments about the distress of the nations right now. I believe that 2015, last year, there were seismic shifts that occurred on the earth, politically and socially. Seismic, not small ones, ones that will affect the whole globe and change the face. Of how society looks and how it responds. I'll give you a couple of the seismic shifts that took place last year. And things are escalating in a greater way since then. Number one, the Supreme Court decision to legalize gay marriage. Massive implications, so much bigger than what two people do in the privacy of their own bedroom. That's not what I'm focused on at all. But what happened with that Supreme Court decision is that immorality got institutionalized in the legal system of America. And it got normalized. And the implications of institutionalizing and normalizing by the highest court in the land are massive in their implications. Again, I'm not talking about my attitude towards people that are gay. I love gay people. I like interacting with them. I like heterosexuals that are stuck in immorality. I like homosexuals that are stuck in immorality. I like people. I'm not talking about that. We value and honor people, regardless what they're stuck in, because the Lord's value and honor. I'm talking about something very different than that right now. I'm talking about the institutionalizing of a whole new agenda. We're only moments away before a gay lifestyle will be systematically presented in all the elementary schools in America by law. The implications of that are staggering. We're a moment away, unless the Lord breaks in, where all the university teachers, all the college coaches, all the judges, all the heads of corporations have to be pro-gay agenda or they won't be able to function in their position. That's what that law did. It's far beyond what happens in the privacy of someone's room. Hate laws, they're beginning, and we've seen them in the last year, but they're going to accelerate dynamically. Hate laws make it impossible, again, to hold a public official job, a university job, a military job position, all of these. I mean, right through society. I mean, you could go on and on about it. It's going to be illegal to take a stand for what the Word of God says about morality. It'll be criminalized. There'll be economic penalties at first. Then the intensity of the penalties will increase. This all comes from that one decision, June 26, 2015. I believe it's a day that will go down in infamy in America's history, in world history, because what America, as the leading nation, is doing is empowering the nations of the earth to follow this track. It has global implications. There's a video. I want to encourage you to take a look at it. It's called Trans Norway. I have it. The details on that handout I have on the document I have on the internet. Trans Norway. You just put it, Google it. It's a 12-minute video, and what it's doing is this short video is exposing the transgender agenda in Norway. And in Norway, what's happening, it's not everywhere, but it's growing, and it's happening in Germany and France, and it's all through Europe. It's increasing. That in various public school systems, by law, the 6 and 7 year olds are given an array of toys, dolls and toys, whatever, and they have genitals as part of the toys, and they mix and match them in every conceivable way in age 6 and 7, so the children are taught not to be haters and not to be discriminators, that they are free thinkers from age 6 on. Then at age 12, they sit down, each young boy, each young girl, and they interview them in the public school system. And they say, when did you decide to be heterosexual? You know, little Billy goes, what do you mean? Like, when did you make a choice to like girls? I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. Have you ever considered being homosexual? They got this whole array, this whole interview system where these 12 and 13-year-olds are talking with their school teachers and authorities, trying to figure out when they decided and are they open to other orientations, or is it public stigma, or what is it that's keeping them back? Are they closed-minded? This is happening in various places in Europe right now. Fast forward 10 years. Fast forward 20 years. Imagine without the Lord reversing this by a great revival, and he might send a revival and he might reverse this in some places but not in others. We don't know. The pornification of the Western culture is increasing so dramatically, so fast, it's unimaginable where it will be 10 and 20 years from now. Well, that's one of the distress of nations. I could go on, and I'm sure a number of you could as well. Another seismic shift, the Iran nuclear deal. Again, these decisions, at a glance, they don't look like they're that big a deal. But they have global implications over 10, 20, 30 years that are staggering to change the way society on planet Earth will interact with each other. Not just in the West, beyond the West, but the West is what I'm focused on right now. The Iran nuclear deal is setting off a Middle East arms race. Most of you are aware of this. It's going to force Israel into a preemptive strike unless something intervenes. The way it's going, Israel's going to be forced into a preemptive strike. Islamic terrorists will have nuclear weapons fairly soon. And where this is going to disrupt the Western culture is I don't think we can fully grasp the implications of where this is going socially, in terms of civil unrest, economic disruption, just the domino effect of this. What happened in the Paris attacks in November, that the president of France declared war, and the Western nation said, "We're with you. We're going to declare war on radical Islam and terrorism." Here's the problem. ISIS wants the West to declare war on them. They've been poking the West in the eye for some time because they can raise a lot more money, they can get a lot more recruits, and they can dominate the global conversation if there's a war. They're saying, bring it on, finally. And it's going to increase dramatically what's going to happen in shopping malls and airports and random schools all over the Western world. The Syrian crisis. 5 million fleeing from Syria. 6 million Syrians within the land disrupted from their homes, displaced. 6 million displaced in the land, 5 million mostly through Europe. And I have tremendous empathy and compassion. I'm thinking of these families and these precious little boys and girls and these young moms, and I mean the terrible situation, horrible. But there's another side to it. There's what most of you are aware of this. This is pretty common stuff in the news. That the young Islamic men of a certain persuasion, not all Islamic men by any means, but there's a certain personality, a certain type. They're clustering together and they're forming, most of you are aware of this, no-go zones in various places throughout Europe. And in the no-go zones, they gather together And the police are afraid to go in the midst of it. They police their own people. And the brutality and the darkness that happens in those no-go zones. And the Western police are saying, in those nations, we're not going in there. Because they'll get killed in a moment. They become their own rule of law. Distinct in these no-go zones. And these no-go zones are growing throughout Europe. And in Detroit and places in America, they're beginning. Fast forward 10, 20 years. Nuclear weapons. A pornified culture that's weakened by the moral fabric being defiled and just the brokenness of homes. The broken hearts. All this escalating together. Now I'm only naming a few of them. Somebody might say, wow. I don't like this. Well, one thing, it's going to happen whether we like it or not. But the Lord says, no, I got a bigger plan. I'm going to bring in the greatest harvest in human history. I'm going to release the spirit of glory in my church like no time. I'm going to have breakthroughs even in society like no time in history. But know this. Though it will be the most glorious hour for the church that's yet ahead, it will not be the easiest hour. It will be glorious for people who love the leadership of Jesus. If you love his leadership, it is the most glorious hour ahead. But if you're a believer and you kind of like his leadership, but you're kind of like other things a bit more, it's going to be a very disruptive hour. Beloved, this is an hour to not be weighed down with immorality, drunkenness, bitterness. It is an hour not to be overcome with fear. It's an hour to be watching and praying, to be gaining strength, to stand in boldness and in unity and in confidence before the Son of Man. But much of the church is sleeping right now. Much of the church is buying a false narrative that the problem is a temporary problem and it's passing. Beloved, we're never going back to how it was in the 1990s. Never again are we going back. And there's a false narrative that's even coming out of many pulpits. It's gonna be okay. No, it's gonna be okay if you like the glory of God, but that's in the midst of great trouble and disruption. And there's a lot in the church that are buying the compromising view of the Word of God, the approach that's dumbing down the truths and being accepting popular trends of culture for Bible truths. That's increasing, and I know you all know this. It's everywhere. It's increasing so fast in the last 5 and 10 years. I've been a pastor for 40 years. And I know a lot of pastors that have been I've known for 40 years. And I would say many of them would agree, we have never seen anything like the escalation of compromise on the Word of God in the pulpits like we have in the last 5 years, all throughout the Western world. I mean, there's always been that, but it's increasing rapidly. But God is moving on people as well, and there's a greater zeal for Jesus. There's prayer ministries birthing and outreach ministries and radical youth groups and universities and old and young alike that are saying, thus far and no more. We're going to go all the way together like we've never done before, and we're going to follow the Lamb with all of our hearts. Well, there's economic crisis. I mean, what's happening? We saw what happened in 2008, and most of the economic experts around the earth, most of them, not those with political agendas. If they have a political agenda, they got to say it one way to make their political party or their political situation work. But you take the economic experts that are disassociated from political agendas, most of them are very, very concerned. The rubber band can't be stretched further. On a global level. I mean, I could give you the stats. You already know the stats. They're all over the news. They're all over the internet. The debt in America, the debt I mean, in a number of nations, it's, I mean, the story, we could go on and on. 50% of Americans, 50% of the 310 million Americans, 50% receive monthly or regular government entitlements. They receive a check from the government, 50% do. That number is not sustainable. We're $20 trillion in debt, and we got 50%, it's actually going to 51, 52% people live on entitlements. When that rubber band breaks and those entitlements are withheld, there is going to be disruption in society and culture. In the context of a pornified culture that's steeped in that weakness that comes with immorality. Immorality weakens our fiber in our mind. In the midst of terrorist activity, all of these things happening together at the same time, Jesus said, I want you to know, distress is coming to the nations, but look up. I am the king. I am the leader of history. I have a plan. You are my people. You need not fear, and you need not try to escape the pressures through drunkenness, immorality, bitterness, or any of these other ways. I am your solution, and I am your source, and I have a plan. Well, I want to talk for a moment about God's discipline on the Western culture. ISIS is, of course, only one of many terrorist organizations. It's the most talked about one today. There are some other ones as violent as ISIS that are emerging. ISIS is a demonic evil. Radical Islam, I'm talking about this terrorist view of Islam. I don't mean the average Muslim. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that small percent, but that small percent is very significant in the West, in the nations. Radical Islam is at war with Western civilization. They have an ideology war. They're not against Western nations per se. They're against Western ideology and Western culture and civilization. Their goal, unashamedly, is to destroy Western culture entirely. Now, the Western powers, talking about the presidents and the prime ministers of the Western nations, they overestimate their ability to remove this terrorist threat. They think, well, we all get together, get unified, go bomb out a few places, it's going away. No, it's a demonic evil that has an energy far bigger than the resources and the abilities of men to remove it. There's another narrative to consider. There's another storyline going on that's bigger than powerful Western nations getting unified to remove this threat off the earth. Now, I want to say this. Very clear, God's plan and his desire is to fully restore the Western nations and the civilization, but according to the values of his word. And when Jesus returns, the full restoration will go to a whole level beyond anything we can imagine. But scripture is clear. The examples are clear in scripture that God has used evil empires to discipline his people. God raises up or allows the evil to be raised up by the devil, and of course, God is sovereign over all. He allows evil powers to be raised up to discipline his people, and then he destroys those evil powers because they're demonic. We can find the story of that, the testimony of that throughout history. Now consider how much God has given Western culture in the last 2,000 years. Let's go back 2,000 years ago when Paul and the missionary journeys began to go west into Europe. Rome and Spain, and then all through history, throughout Europe and America, the great mission movements. Consider how much God has given Western nations compared to all the other nations of the earth. The greatest number of preachers, the greatest number of revivals, the greatest amount of finance, the greatest amount of support of government over the 2,000 years, far more than Asia, Africa, Latin America. There's been no place like the Western world, the Western culture. I don't believe it's an accident what is happening, because right now, the Western leaders, politically, economic, even church leaders, they're raising their fist to the authority of God, and they're saying, we don't want your word over us. And the Lord says, I have given you great privileges over 2,000 years. No nation, no part of the earth has seen the number of revivals, missionaries, preachers, moves of God, finances. But right now, our nation and the Western nations in Europe, they're raising their fists. We don't want your word over us. We don't want to be bound by your word. No, thank you, God. We want our own leadership. We want to be liberated from the tyranny of your archaic ways and your values. And God says, wrong answer. I love you, Western world. I love you, and I will not leave you to this end. It's not an accident that ISIS and all these other organizations, they're against the Western civilization, more than actually the political entities of the nations. They're actually against the Western culture. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, to him who's given much, to him whom much is given, from him much will be required. God says, America, I require a total different answer from you than what you are systematically training your children in. From the media to this whole new gay saturation that's going to be in the school systems. And again, I'm not picking on gays. I'm just for God's definition of how sexuality and marriage and life and family, there's only one person that has the authority to define these things. And in Germany and Europe and England, they're raising their fist to the word of God. And the Lord says, there's going to be an enemy. It's going to wake you up. You're going to find out how good you had it when you were loyal to my word and my leadership, at least even in part. I mean, no nation has ever been really loyal, but to where there was a form of loyalty at least. And when God is done using the ISIS-type organizations, he will punish them, but he will first use them as the rod of his judgment and discipline. Beloved, it's a serious hour. A lot of believers I talk to, they're so, and I understand this because I'm the same way, they're so stuck in the bubble, the little bubble of their own little world. Who likes them? Who doesn't like them? How much money they have or don't have, what opportunities, and they're consumed in the bubble. And the Lord says, I have a narrative, I have a story for what's happening in this generation in the earth, and I want you a part of the story. I want you living bigger than the bubble of your little life. I want you understanding what's happening. I haven't left you unaware. I haven't left you without information. You are not to be surprised by this. It's not to overtake you unexpectedly. You're to be aware, watching, praying, interacting with me, giving clarity, pressing into me, resisting these other issues that are wanting to dominate and weigh down your life and your heart. Paragraph F. We'll just go a few more moments on this. Then I'll pray for you. The snare. Verse 35. Jesus said, know this snare will come across every part of the earth. In other words, every nation, every neighborhood, everyone is going to be challenged with this snare. Now, how does a snare work? A snare works, it functions this way. A trap is hidden. The way that the trap lures, it's hidden and it lures the animal. There's no sign that says to the animal, here's a trap, step here. It's hidden. And the Lord says there's snares that are not obvious. And the second problem or the way a snare functions, not only is it hidden, once it grabs its victim, its prey, it doesn't let go. It holds on to death is the idea. That's the nature of a snare. And the Lord says, this is not that hour of history. Now, we may not be in that generation, but I believe we're in the early days of it. I don't believe it's too early to get familiar with what Jesus said about that time frame. He said, it's going to be not obvious to many, even of my own people, because they're not going to be paying attention. And if they get caught in it, I'm not saying that if you get caught in a sin, you can't get out. I'm not saying that. But the trap is bigger than getting caught in a season of sin or a cycle of sin, and you kind of wake up and you repent and the Lord forgives you and cleanses you. But he says the way this thing is escalating, the fear, the economic pressures, the increase of immorality everywhere, the cynicism in the church, the civil unrest, it's all going to compound together, and people are going to have a spirit of despair upon them. When they get caught in the immorality cycles and drunkenness, they're going to be tempted to continue to seek to find escape, relief from the pressure in those other ways. And the Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. There's only bondage. There's only destruction in those directions. Paragraph G, Jesus highlighted three different temptations that will be common. Number one, carousing. And again, you can look it up on, you know, just do a study on that word. But I have a bit on the handout, the document I mentioned on the internet, more on this. It's an idiom for lustful activity. Immorality is the primary idea, but not the only idea. It's that which dissipates our strength. It steals our vigor in life. It's indulgence in physical pleasure, particularly in this context, as a way to find relief and comfort from the increasing pressure. There's a whole category of activities under this one word here. The next word is drunkenness, but it's the abuse of drugs and alcohol. It's mind-altering substance, seeking to find comfort in it instead of comfort from connecting with the Lord and his plan and the revelation of his glory and beauty in our hearts. The next one's the care of life. And you could put the word anxiety in there. But it's really being preoccupied with how we're mistreated at many different levels, where that mistreatment becomes the dominant conversation in our heart, in our life. You could put self-pity in there, but the way that it really operates, people get exasperated. Here's how you can tell if you're caught in the beginnings of this. You get so exasperated, you just want to quit. I don't want to press into God. If that's how it is, I'm quitting the church and quitting the kingdom and quitting the marketplace and quitting and quitting. And that's how it works. That's how that seed develops. That's how it manifests. Despair, exasperated. The strife increases in the relationship, in the home, in the workplace. I just want to disappear and quit. Beloved, that's the cares of life. That's what he's talking about. It's overcome you, or it's overcome the people that are stuck in that trajectory. Jesus said that, I think that one is more pervasive than the other ones because it seems more harmless and innocent, but it's as destructive as the immorality and the drunkenness. We're all going to be mistreated lots of times, but there's a king that I answer to. Who's my source? He's the one that determines the narrative of my life, not somebody who's mad, glad, or sad with me. I appreciate people being glad, but I got a lot that are mad and sad. And the Lord says, you're not going to live by their word. You're going to live by my word. There's a bigger story going on with you and me than them and how they're unhappy with you and how they're mistreating you. Get past that and get in connection. Get in conversation with me. Get out of that conversation. Some people are so shocked when they're mistreated. You're going to be mistreated all through your life many, many, many times. Look at it. Figure out there's a king and there's a bigger storyline for your life. Roman numeral 2. Jesus gives an exhortation. I'll just summarize this and then pray for you. He says, take heed, verse 34. Don't be weighed down. Don't let those seeds grow in you. Beloved, these negative seeds that tempt all of us in various ways, different ways, those seeds won't just go away on their own. Left alone, they will get more intense. Immorality, drunkenness, and bitterness and despair and self-pity and self-preoccupation, they don't go away on their own. Time doesn't heal us of those things. Those seeds get more embedded. The root system gets deeper. Those seeds in your heart, I urge you now, say, Lord, I'm really urgent. This is serious. And the Lord goes, yes, I got your attention. This in 10 years is going to be far worse than it is now if I don't go after dealing with this in my life. They don't just go away. They'll be stronger in you in 10 and 20 years if not brought under the Lordship of Jesus and the grace of God. Then he goes on in verse 36, and he goes, I want you to watch and pray. Look at all the way down at paragraph C. On page 2, paragraph C, watch and pray. I remember when I first read this. The Lord talks about distress of nations. And then he says, watch and pray. Like, what? You're the smartest man that ever walked the earth. You're the most powerful. And all you have to say is watch and pray. Are you kidding? What about store up water? Get some walkie-talkies. Have a supply of batteries or something. There ought to be something in the book of Proverbs that lays out all this stuff. And I look at the wisest, most powerful pastoral man that's ever walked the earth. He said, watch and pray. And in every time where Jesus addresses the end times, and when Paul the Apostle does, they say, watch and pray. I mean, this is simplistic beyond measure. When I first read this, I go, come on, Lord. Say more than this. When you watch, what does watch mean? It means look around as to what's happening in society and see where it corresponds to what God said in the prophetic scriptures. And when you see what God said was going to happen and you see it happening, you watch and you make the connection. To watch literally means to watch, to see it, to observe it. Be a student of what the Bible says is going to happen in that generation, particularly what Jesus said, but any of the apostles and prophets. Be aware of what's happening, and here's what happens. Whatever you watch, you talk about. Anything that you watch attentively, you talk about it. You watch the sport event, you watch the music event, you watch whatever, and if you watch it attentively, earnestly, you'll always talk about it. You want to be with believers that are understanding the narrative. You want to be with believers that know what the Bible says about that hour of history, and they're watching it, they're connecting it, because you don't connect it and then have a, oh no, it's horrible, it's over. No, it's the opposite. When we connect it, there is a man, he is king, he has all knowledge. He said this 2,000 years ago, it's unfolding. He said that we're winning, it's good, and there's something that happens in our hearts when we see the connection of that which he said 2,000 years ago coming to pass before us. But when you watch, you talk. And who you talk to about it, you bond. And your hearts have a common urgency together. And there's a bonding that comes around these themes of the Lord's leadership in this hour of history, or that hour, if in fact we're not actually in that time frame yet. Then what happens? You pray together. And when you pray, you're accessing God's strength for your heart. And when you pray, you access God's strength for society. You release the power of God together. The Lord says, you get in a company of people, community of people, they're watching. They know what's going on. They're talking about it. Their hearts are bonded together. They're not just fretting, they're turning what they observe into prayer, into dialogue together. They're prayer communities that have understanding. They know what's going on. They're not afraid. They're connected to me, says the Lord. He says, you get people connected to me, not afraid. Their hearts are strengthened. They're releasing the power of God together in corporate prayer. He says, I can give people in that mindset all the information they need for their local emergency. If they have that mindset, they will be prepared together to know what to do when the emergency becomes local in their area. So the Lord says, watch and pray. You'll be connected to each other, and you'll be connected to me. You won't be shut down in fear. You won't be weighed down in drunkenness and immorality. You'll be positioned to be vessels of my supply in that hour. Watch and pray. Let's look at paragraph E. Worship team, come on up. Beloved, when we watch and pray, I want you to see paragraph E. This is very important. This is a call to empower you to love people well. Because if I can watch, and I'm not afraid, and my understanding is increasing as the crisis increases, and my experience of grace increases, and it's happening in you, beloved, we together can be vessels of supply to people who are overcome in fear and distress and despair. You know what people are gonna need in that hour? They're gonna need companies of people who walk in the power of God, who have insight, and they're filled with courage. If you are overcome with fear, as the crisis increases, beloved, I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. I don't want to bring my fear to your fear, and we just become more fearful, and we go find escape in sin to find comfort. I'm going to bring understanding and confidence and courage into the relationship, and that's what the nations are going to need. All over the earth, God is raising up believers. They call it different by different names. They're growing in prayer. They're paying attention to the scripture. They set their hearts on loving God. They're setting things aside that they used to be ensnared by. Beloved, I want to be a man among a people that are moving in that direction. Amen. Let's stand.